All right. Good morning, everyone. Let's begin our Freilich in Chanukah. So I thought that being that Baruch Hashem, we have the great schos to learn together over Chanukah, although this is a Tehillim shir, and Meretz Hashem will focus this week a little bit more on Chanukah. So let's begin with number one. So remember again, as we know, we have two primary rabbinic Yomim Tovim. The Yomim Tovim, the holidays of Chanukah and Purim. Purim itself receives an incredible amount of rabbinic attention. When I say rabbinic attention, I mean an incredible amount of rabbinic literature. There is a Maseches Megillah. There is an entire tractate in the Talmud. Not that it's wholly and totally devoted to Purim, but a lot of it is about Purim. Chanukah doesn't get as much. And we're going to discuss, we'll understand why that is by the end of the shir a bit more. But what Chanukah does get is a little bit of a concentrated piece, or a little bit of concentrated information, in Maseches Shabbos. So let's take a look. We're not going to go through this Gemara in its entirety. We're just kind of going to do a little bit of a superficial overview. The Gemara over here begins with a discussion of the halachos of Chanukah. So again, if you look in paragraph Aleph, number one paragraph Aleph, Tan Rabbanon, Mitzvahs Chanukah, Ner Ish Ubeso. First halachic concept that the Gemara introduces us to is that the mitzvah of Ner Chanukah, you know, in halacha, in Jewish law, there are two different ways in which you could frame halachic obligations. There are certain things which are an obligation on the gavra, or on the, meaning sometimes there are personal obligations, and other times there are what we'll call home obligations. So for example, the mitzvah of mezuzah, is that a personal obligation? No. How do I know that? Because if I don't have a home, there's no obligation to put up a mezuzah. The obligation of mezuzah is triggered by the existence of a home. Ner Chanukah, interestingly enough, is the same idea. If a person does not have a quote-unquote home, then by definition there is no obligation of Ner Chanukah. Where does this question come up almost inevitably on a yearly level? Traveling. Right, this question often comes up. If a person is traveling and they're not going to be home, let's say overnight, I'm traveling to Eretz Yisrael, one of the nights of Chanukah, don't light your neros on the plane. Bad idea for multiple reasons. Right? But there is technically no obligation if I am traveling. That being said, one of the interesting halachic manifestations of Ner Chanukah is that even if I am not going to be home at all, but someone else is home in my home, and they light the Chanukah candles for me, I fulfill my obligation for that. So if I'm traveling and I'm not going to be home, but my wife is home, she could kindle in the home, and I fulfill my obligation with her kindling. If there are neros Chanukah kindled in my home, allows me to fulfill my obligation. The novelty of that, of course, is I'll never see them. I'm not going to be home that entire evening, but because it is my home, I can fulfill my obligation with that hadlaka. So then the Gemara then goes on to discuss the various levels of the mitzvah. Is it one candle per home? Is it one candle per person per home? Is it one candle per person per home with an additional candle per night? The Gemara goes through that whole discussion. Skip down to Beis. So I'm still in source number one, paragraph Beis. Tan Rabbana, Ner Chanukah Mitzvah Michal Pesach Beis HaMibachutz. So here, the Gemara discusses the pure performance of the mitzvah of Ner Chanukah. I say the pure performance because the mitzvah as we observe it contemporarily, as we in the diaspora observe it, is not the purest form of the mitzvah. We observe, our Ner Chanukah is a diaspora Ner Chanukah. What do I mean by that? The mitzvah of Ner Chanukah is really ideally to be kindled outside. That's the idea is pursuing Nisa, to publicize the miracle, we light it outside. As a result of generations of persecution in diaspora, so the kindling of the menorah has moved inside. That's why this is very important. You know, people become fixated on this idea of figuring out which window by my house I should light the menorah in. I have a secret for you. The secret for you is it doesn't really matter, because at the end of the day, the mitzvah of Ner Chanukah, as we observe it today, is primarily for the people inside the home, not for the people outside of the home. It's a bonus if you can go. It's good you came. Right? It's a bonus, meaning if you go ahead, ideally the halacha says if you could light it by a window that other people on the outside could see it, fantastic. But that's not the mitzvah. Today we light for the people on the inside. That's how we fulfill the mitzvah of pursuing. Nisa, publicizing the miracle, is libnei beso, for the members of the home. Good. Then we finally come So again, I'm not doing justice to the halachos of Ner Chanukah, but this is not a halacha shir, so I'm not giving you all the halachos, I'm just giving you the flow of the Gemara. So in Aleph, in Beis, the Gemara discusses all of the halachos, all of the pertinent laws concerning the kindling of the Chanukah lights. In Gimel, the Gemara says, this is in one, source number one, paragraph Gimel, my Chanukah. Here the Gemara asks, what is Chanukah? What is Chanukah? And it is here that the Gemara goes ahead and discusses the story. On the 25th of Kislev, the 8 days of Chanukah begin. When we do not deliver eulogies, we don't fast. Why? When the Greeks entered in, as the Syrian Greeks, entered in to the temple, so they defiled everything. They defiled the oil, they defiled everything. When the Chashmonaim, who were a family of Kohanim turned soldiers, then went ahead and defeated the Syrian Greeks. They searched around, and they were only able to find one little jug, one little cruse of oil that had the seal of the Kohen Gadol that attested to its ritual impurity intact. There was only enough oil to last one day. A miracle occurred. And of course, the little cruse of oil lasted for 8 days. And the Gemara says, "L'shana acheres," in subsequent years, "Kavum va'asom yomim tovim b'halal v'odah." The rabbis established these days of holidays to be marked with halal, the recitation of halal, and hodah. Hodah means thanksgiving, gratitude, but specifically what it refers to is the insertion of ala nisim in modim, in Shemona Esrei. Okay, so the Sfas MSN number 3 asks a very simple question. The Ger Rabbi says in number 3, "The Gemara my Chanukah." So the Sfas MS asks such a profound question. He says, I don't understand the flow of the Talmud. Let me ask you this. If you were organizing, number one, if you were organizing the flow of the Talmud, how would you have organized it? What comes first? The story comes first. In other words, I would have thought that the way Gimel, paragraph Gimel, my Chanukah, right, let's, before you get into the weeds, right, before we go ahead and we get into all the technicalities, before we get into all the details, let's establish the conceptual narrative framework as to what we're talking about. So first start with paragraph Gimel, my Chanukah, what is Chanukah? And then after you tell me the story, then we could launch into an exhaustive discussion about all of the details. Yet the Talmud does not follow that order. Talmud gives me all of the details, and then only afterwards asks, my Chanukah, what is Chanukah? And the Sfas MS says something absolutely amazing. Second line, number 3, right after that period. Aval laharos, ki tzrichin lidrosh v'lachkor b'neis d'chanukah, ki la'olam yesh bo ischachos v'tosafes. Essentially what the Sfas MS answers is, what the rabbis are trying to teach us is, it's hard to wrap your head around what Chanukah really is about. What is it that we are celebrating? What is it that we are commemorating? What is, you know, every Yom Tov has an avoda. Every Yom Tov has an associated spiritual task. Every Yom Tov has a mission, has a mandate. So the Sfas MS says something amazing. The rabbis go ahead, and the rabbis get into all the details about Chanukah, where you should light, who should light, and again, I didn't even bring down the discussion about what oils are one is permitted to use, because remember, there are two different oil discussions in Halacha. Right? The primary oil discussion over here is actually not by Ner Chanukah, but is by what? By Shabbos. The laws of oils for Shabbos and oils for Chanukah are dramatically different, which makes sense. This is maybe, we'll talk about this a little bit more next week, because right, next week is still Chanukah. Yeah, so we'll get one more. This is dramatically different, because Ner Chanukah and Ner Shabbos are worlds apart. Ner Chanukah, one is not permitted to get any use from the candles. That's why, again, you know, often we have this idea that the picturesque scene of Chanukah is everyone standing together, the room is dark, the light of the Chanukah candles are illuminating, everybody's holding hands, singing Mosor. It's fantastic, except that it's halachically prohibited. Right? The holding hands part is fine, as long as it's with your family. That's not what I'm referring to. I mean, the basking in the glow of the candles is problematic. You're not permitted to get any kind of benefit, as opposed to the Shabbos candles, where one must receive some level of benefit, which, of course, poses other issues for us in the age of artificial light. But okay, that's a different topic. So the Sfas Emes says something amazing. The Talmud goes through the whole discussion about the halachos of Chanukah, what you can use, what you can't use, who should light, who doesn't have to light, where the menorah should be placed. And then afterwards the Gemara says, my Chanukah, but what is this day? What's the essence? So we could tell the story. It's a story with which we are all familiar. It's a story which we all know. But at the end of the day, what is Chanukah? What is it? The Sfas Emes says, these are the rabbis, this is the Talmud who's struggling with this. The Talmud itself is asking the question, I know the story, I know the narrative, but what is the essence of this day? Now, the underpinning of that question is as follows. If there's one thing as a people we have no shortage of, it is, don't say suffering, that's always the first answer, miracles. Miracles. We're a people of incredible miracles. In fact, I meant to include it on the sheet, the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos says, Asara Nisim, there were 10 miracles that occurred in the temple on a continuous basis. Dramatic, amazing miracles. For example, from the incense altar, the smoke always rose in a perfect column. There were never any flies by the area where they used to butcher the sacrificial meat. The Kohen Gadol never experienced any kind of disqualification on Yom Kippur. Miracle after miracle after miracle. Even though, again, the large animal sacrifice altar was outside, rain never extinguished the fire on the altar. Dramatic miracles that occurred in the temple. Of course, this is another incredible miracle. One little bit of oil burning for 8 days. That is incredible. But do we do anything to mark any of the other 10 miracles in the temple? Nothing. Nothing. The closest we have, by the way, is that our shuls have an air tamid. You know, this is the minhag yisrael. This is the custom for the Jewish people. That we have a constant, consistent light that is one of the reasons, also reminiscent of the constant fire on the altar in the Beis HaMikdash. But aside from that, we don't do anything to commemorate these miracles. We don't do anything to mark, as dramatic and as incredible as they were. And yet here, not only do we mark the miracle of the little cruse of oil, but for 8 days, we go ahead and we celebrate. So the Gemara is asking, my Chanukah, what is this? Meaning, we're just trying to, I understand the little bit of oil burned for 8 days. I got it. I also understand that there was a dramatic military victory. But you know, if we want to be a bit more cynical, so the real question that one could ask is, who cares? Meaning, how does this impact my life now? I'm really happy that the Hasmoneans, that the Hashmonaim beat the Syrian Greeks. Fantastic. Fantastic. What about all the times that we were beaten by our enemies between now and then? What about all the catastrophic losses that we've suffered between now and then? What about all the other things? It's fantastic that a little bit of oil burnt for 8 days. Fantastic. What about the families who don't have food to eat now? What about the people who don't have parnasa now? What about the fact that sometimes we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu for salvation and he doesn't seem to appear to us when it is that we need? This is great. This is fantastic. But I don't understand what I'm celebrating. And more than that, I don't understand what it is that I'm supposed to learn. Because here's the important part. In Judaism, we never celebrate miracles. Because, to be honest, if we were to celebrate miracles, we'd be celebrating every single day. Right? Baruch Hashem, there are miracles all around us. We say every single day in Modim, in Shmona Esrei. We say Modim Anachnu Lach, we thank Hashem for what? Al Nisecha Shebechol Yom Imanu. We thank you, Hashem, for the miracles that you perform for us every single day. The difference is we just call most of those things nature. But there's nothing natural about it. We are surrounded. We live miraculous lives each and every moment. So we're no stranger to miracles. We all are the beneficiary of incredible divine miracles. So why am I celebrating this one? Again, I want to be clear. Thank you, God, very much for allowing the little cruse of oil to light for 8 days. But let me ask you this question. And if it didn't happen, would our national existence have been so dramatically different? We wouldn't be here today. Kalisa wouldn't exist if the little bit of oil didn't let me. Miracles serve two purposes. Sometimes they serve a utilitarian purpose. For example, the Jewish people are leaving Egypt. We're by the banks of the Red Sea. The Egyptians are in hot pursuit. God has to split the sea. Why does he have to split the sea? so that they could get away. That's a utilitarian miracle. It was a necessity. There was no other choice. It was either that or death at the hands of the Egyptians or some other miraculous supernatural intervention. And then there are other miracles where you look at them and you say, God, that's interesting, but I would have been okay if you didn't do it also. Meaning, it had the little bit of oil not remained lit for 8 days, I think the Maccabim, the Hashanah, would have been just fine. They would have rebuilt the Beis HaMikdash, they would have rebuilt the Jewish people, they would have done all of these incredible things, and I would venture to say we would still be here today, even without that miracle of the oil. Yet, God still did it. So if he did it, there has to be a message. There has to be some type of everlasting message for us. And that's what the rabbis are trying to ponder, and that's what they're having difficulty coming to a conclusion. My Chanukah. That's why the order of the Talmud is such. We get all the details, and the rabbis say, even without all the details, all the story, it's hard to grasp the full profundity of these days. Take a look at number 4. The Bnei Yisachar, and I put a little bit of a biography here on the bottom. He says something amazing. He picks up on a different part of the Gemara. This is Rav Tzvi Elimelech Shapira of Dinov. See, he says something quite beautiful. He says, Lashana Acheres. So what he picks up on is the following idea. If you notice the way the Gemara reads, and this was in paragraph Gimel, so in year, we'll call it year number 1, year number 1, they went ahead and they experienced this incredible miracle of Hanukkah. The little, right, there was the military victory, the little bit of oil remained lit for 8 days, and it says, Lashana Acheres, in a subsequent year, they established it as a Yom Tov of Hanukkah. What's the obvious question? Why in a subsequent year? In other words, why not go ahead, after you see that a little bit of oil lasts for 8 days, why wouldn't they have established it as a Yom Tov right then and there? So there are many answers to that. Among the commentaries in the Talmud, some explain that it would have been silly to declare a new Jewish holiday when the ranks of the Jewish people were so badly depleted from assimilation and Hellenization of the Jews. To go out and make a new Yom Tov would have been ridiculous. So therefore, what do they have to do? They have to rebuild the ranks. Once they rebuild the ranks, they'll then go ahead and make a new Yom Tov. But the Bnei Yisachar says something different. He says, skip down a couple of lines into the fourth line. Well, actually, second line, end of the line. Alkin be'ez ha'yeshua, heyer lano Hashem Yisparach, or ha'nisi, mina or ha'torah, be'emtsos ha'menorah, v'Hashem ha'nekimo shekasal kama pamin. So listen to this. It's no accident that the miracle of Hanukkah occurs through the menorah, because as we'll discuss, the menorah represents so many different things. Though I should say, light, fire represents so many different things. It represents the soul, it represents Torah. So clearly the Hashmonaim saw that what HaKadosh Baruch Hu was trying to do was give them a message. The message of that the light of the Jew will not be extinguished. The light of the Torah will not be extinguished. It will always burn, and even if it takes supernatural, miraculous intervention, God will never let it go out. But watch this. But you know, what the Maccabim, what the Hashmonaim did not know was this like a one-time occurrence? This is like a one-time occurrence. God caused the oil to burn, incredible. And God is teaching us a lesson, incredible. But was this just a one-time in history event? Or are we supposed to do something with it going forward? So get ready for this. Aval shana acheres. But in the next year, kisher ro'u chachme hador b'ruach hakodesh. When the great men of the generation saw, Asher Haor Hahu, Shuv Niskale Begafe Miromim, Vieshara Gam Lamata Mina Ora Nignos, Hine Hevinu, Shenikva Hadavar Ladoros Bimakom Nevua. So this is incredible. And again, I'm going to translate the words, but to be honest, I don't fully comprehend what it means. So what the Bnei Yisachar says is, in the second year after Hanukkah, the great rabbis of the generation sensed something different in the world. When the 25th of Kislev came around, they felt a different energy. They felt a different intensity. They felt a different manifestation of holiness within this world. And they realized that the events of Hanukkah were not simply to be a one-time historical event, but rather were to become a contemporary observance year in and year out. That's why the Bnei Yisachar says L'shana Cheres. And the miracle occurred. Miracles occur all of the time, and we don't necessarily make a holiday for every single miracle that occurs. But when the next year came around, and came the 25th of Kislev, they felt the same intensity, they felt the same energy, they felt that there was a different level of divine involvement in this world. They took that to mean, these days must be established as a Yom Tov. These days must become an everlasting observance. So why is Bnei Yisachar amazing? Because what it's saying is, there's something different in the world in Hanukkah. It's not just the idea that these are Yamim Tovim, and so we say Halal, and so we say Al Anisim, and we eat Sufganiyot, and we light the menorah. Those are all different behaviors. There's something qualitatively different about the spiritual fabric of the world during these days. How do we know that? Because the rabbis sensed it. The Chachamim sensed it. The great rabbis of the Talmud sensed it. And that's why, again, they didn't declare it as a Yom Tov in the immediate aftermath of the miracle. Because miracles happen all of the time, and we don't necessarily create the Yom Tov for every single miracle. But in the subsequent year, when they sensed that there was something different in the spiritual fabric of the universe during these days, they recognize that this is a Yom Tov. They recognize that these days have to be treated and reckoned differently. Which then ultimately goes back to what the Svasama says, my Chanukah. So what is it? You know, I think for many of us, when we stand before the menorah, we know we're supposed to feel something, and we do feel something. It's difficult sometimes, though, to articulate what is it that I am feeling. Gratitude for HaKadosh Baruch Hu's miracles? Absolutely. But the Jew is supposed to have gratitude each and every day for all the miracles, not just 8 days. It's kind of like Mother's Day isn't just one day. So gratitude can't just be Chanukah. It's got to be every... So what is it? And this, what was so affirming about this is, the rabbis of the Talmud themselves were struggling with this. My Chanukah. There's something great. There's some type of dramatic intensity in the spiritual universal fabric. But what is it? What is special about these days? What is unique about these days? And ultimately, again, more importantly for us, what are we supposed to do on these days? Because, you know, everything in Judaism is about one thing. What do I need to accomplish? We don't observe things. We grow from things. So I don't observe Shabbos. You could observe Shabbos very easily. You know, you could observe Shabbos, light candles, get into bed, right? And get out of bed for Avdallah. Now, I know that sounds very tempting for many, right? But, okay, so I've observed Shabbos. That's fantastic. Have you experienced Shabbos? Not at all. Have you grown from Shabbos? Not at all. Meaning, observance is one very small part, an important part, but a small part of our Judaism. The question is, how do I grow? What am I supposed to take from this? I'm going to light candles every night, of course, 100%. I'm going to make the necessary additions in davening, of course. But what is my job? What is my avoda? What is my mandate over these days? So I want to share with you something that I think is life-altering and dramatic, and just a different understanding of Chanukah. At least maybe you've seen it before. I've never seen it before, so I'm excited to share it with you. Let's begin. Let's go to number five. So in order to answer this question of my Chanukah, what is the Yom Tov Chanukah, we have to go on a little bit of a detour. A detour all the way to the beginning. Vayomer Elokim Yihyar. Back to the beginning of Bereishis. Remember, again, third pasuk in the Torah. First thing HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Torah tells us, the Torah introduces to us, that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, when the Torah opens up, so it's Bereishis Bara Elokim Et HaShamayim VeHaaretz, VeHaaretz HaYisa Sohu VaVohu, V'Ruach Elokim Rachef Esal Panei HaMayim. The universe is astonishingly empty. It's nothing. Although nothing can't really mean nothing. Nothing means there's something, because it says the Spirit of God is hovering over the water. So there's water. There's something. But there's a great universal void. There's a great universal emptiness. What's the first thing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does? Vayomer Elokim Yehi Or, Vayehi Or. God says, let there be light. And there is light. Beautiful. Vayar Elokim Asa Ar Ki Tov. God saw the light was good. Vayavdel Elokim Ben Ar Ben Achoshech. God made a distinction between light and darkness. Vayikra Elokim the Or Yom. V'lachoshech Kara Laila. Vayerev Vayvoker Yom Echad. And God saw that the light was good. Called the light day, the darkness night. And it was evening, it was morning, the first day. Incredible. Now, just so you understand, I didn't give you all the psukim here, but there is a fundamental question. What's the fundamental question? Just on the Genesis narrative. The fundamental question is, light and darkness were created when? First day. Yet we know, on day number 3, what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu create? Sun, the moon, and the stars. So, it was 4th day. Sorry. So which day was it? Was light created on day 1? Or was light created on day number 4? So, the simple answer that most Mefarshim like to give is that Or and Choshech represent the energy of light. The energy is channeled ultimately to this world through the luminaries, through the sun, the moon, and the stars. But the Talmud has a dramatically different narrative. If you take a look at number 6, Dom Rabbi Elazar, Or Shebar HaKadosh Baruch Hu B'Yom Rishon, the light that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created on the first day, Adam Tzof Ebomi Sofa Olam Ba'ad Sofo. This light was not simply any kind of regular light. It wasn't just, so I guess what we'll call like a light of illumination. It was a light of elevation, a light of inspiration. So what happens? Adam Sofa Misofa Olam Vatsofa. Man could see from one end of the world to the other end of the world. Now, what does that mean? No one could see from one, the world is round. No one can see from one end of the world to the other end of the world. Rather, what it means is this was a light of clarity. Right, this was a light of incredible clarity and understanding. Kevan shenistakila kadosh baruch hu b'dar hamabul u'b'dar haflaga v'ra'a shema'aseh mikukalim. So once God saw what mankind was going to become, once God saw the generation of the flood, the generation of the who built the tower of Babel, and he saw that they were just going to engage in all type of depraved behaviors, amad v'gunzel mehen. God went ahead and hid away this light. Kadosh Baruch Hu took away the light of the first day. Shene'emar ulemi ganzu, who did he save it for? Litzadikim la'asid lavo. So again, he hid it away for the righteous people in the future. Whether future means the afterlife, olam haba, or future means messianic era, different opinions. But the point is, he removed that light. So this is incredibly dramatic. So the Gemara now here is telling me is that at the end of the day, it's not a contradiction. God created light on day 1, but then what happened? That light apparently was too pure. That light was too spiritually luminescent. That light was too holy for this world. That was divine light, created by God without any kind of physical intermediary. Kadosh Baruch Hu says, this world doesn't deserve that light. He takes away that light, saves it for the righteous together, either in the world to come or messianic era, and therefore provides us with the light of the luminaries, the sun, the moon, and the stars. But watch this. Watch this. Says the Talmud Yerushalmi number 7. The Jerusalem Talmud says, Rabbi Levi B'Shem Rabbi Zira, Shloshim V'Sheish Sha'os, Shim Sha'os Sa'ora, Shenivres B'Yom HaRishon. That light was here and shined for 36 hours. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu created it, and before he removed it, it was here illuminating the world for 36 hours. So what does that mean? What does that mean? First of all, 36 hours. Right? Remember, again, this is always a very important idea. People encounter all types of theological crises when they think about the fact that according to the Jewish calendar, the world is 5,778 years old, but yet scientists use carbon testing, and the world is billions of years old. So please understand, it's not a theological problem. Our time, our tracking of time, begins from the end of creation. When creation is complete, that's when we begin our calendrical our tracking. Creation itself, the Torah calls it 7 days, but we have absolutely no illusion that God works on 24-hour days. Each of those days could have been billions of years in the eyes of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Meaning, Ribbono Shel Olam, time is something that limits man. Remember, one of the incredible aspects of God is that He is Haya Hove V'Yeis, past, present, and future, and all of that simultaneously, which means He is not bound by the framework of time as we know Him. Yet, amazingly enough, the Gemara says that although HaKadosh Baruch Hu created this great light on the first day, and he removed it apparently on the first day as well, he allowed it to it was here on this earth, it was here present for 36 hours. What does 36 hours mean? Does 36 hours mean our 36 hours? I don't know. All I know is that it says that it's shown for 36 hours. Why is this incredible? Take a look at number 8. So the Sefer Rokeach, and again, you can have a little bit of a biography of Rebbe Elazar of Worms, and again, Sometimes, in addition to just the profound statements and profound teachings that these great people make, when you read their life story, it's quite dramatic. Rabbi Elazar of Worms loses his entire family during the First Crusade. Remember, again, Worms was one of the primary communities on the German Rhineland. Worms, Spires, and Mainz were three of the communities that were practically decimated in 1096 during the First Crusade. We see Avarachamim on Shabbos as a commemoration, ultimately, again, of those communities. Rabbi Elazar of Worms was one of the primary rabbis. I mean, he lost his wife and children in the First Crusade. So the Rokeach, he wrote the Sefer Rokeach. And look at number 8. The Sefer Rokeach writes, get ready for this. V'chein Ramaz Lamid Vav Shos Shimsha Ha'ora B'ma'aseh Bereishis Asa'ar Kitov. So remember again, so the Rokeach is quoting the Yerushalmi, the Rokeach is quoting from the Jerusalem Talmud in number 7. And the Rokeach says that that original great holy light, that original light shone down upon the world for 36 hours. He says, look at the second line in number 8. Heim Lamid Vav Kineged Lamid Vav Shos V'Lamid Vav Neros. Says the Rokeach something absolutely amazing. The 36 hours that that original light shined down upon this earth, that pure light, that light that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said was too holy for this world, that light that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says should not be used by mankind because mankind is going to make so many terrible mistakes, that light that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created and then removed and set aside for the righteous people, that those 36 hours correspond to the 36 candles. What 36 candles is he referring to? So you'll take out your phones and you'll do 8 plus 7 plus 6 plus 5 plus 4 plus 3 plus 2 plus 1 and you will arrive at the number 36. There are 36 candles that we go ahead and we light over the course of Hanukkah. So therefore the Rokeach says something that is absolutely astounding. Even before we understand what he means, we know what the Rokeach says. Do you want to know the power of the Ner Chanukah? The power of Ner Chanukah is it is representative, not just of light, not just of the menorah of the Beis HaMikdash. It represents, the 36 candles represent the 36 hours of pure, unadulterated light that we had, that the world had on day number one. That light that HaKadosh Baruch Hu removed, that light that HaKadosh Baruch Hu took out because he said the world doesn't deserve this light. Every single time we light our Neros Chanukah, says the Sefer Rokeach, the light of our candles, the light of our oil, is the original light, is the light of Yom Rishon, is the light of day number one, is the light, ultimately again, that pure and luminescent light. So what does this mean? What does this mean? So let's analyze this a little bit. So take a look at number 9. So first of all, just, even if nothing else, you know, sometimes, I want to point out something. If you want to maximize your Yiddishkeit in general, so stop processing things through your mind and start processing things through your heart. And when you do that, what you begin to understand is you don't have to understand everything. Not everything has to make sense to you. You don't have to have an intellectual construct to be able to accept something as fact. But sometimes if you learn through your heart, you ingest it through your heart, it changes you in dramatic ways, even though because the heart has a much greater expansiveness than the mind. The mind has constructs. The mind has limitations. The mind has frameworks. The heart does not. So just you understand what the... Even if you were to leave right now, don't leave now because we have more to do, but even if you were to leave right now, just understand what this tells you is that when you look into the Neros of Chanukah, when you look at that light, that's not ordinary light. That's not regular light. That's the light of the first day of creation. That's the light, what we call the Or HaGanos, the great light that HaKadosh Baruch Hu hid away, the light that only the tzaddikim get either in the afterlife and in the messianic era. And for the next 8 days, we have that light. For the next 8 days, when we kindle our menorahs, that's the light we're looking into. But what does this mean? So take a look at number 9. The Tur says something amazing. The Tur quotes a halacha. Remember again, the Tur is the precursor to the Shulchan Aruch. So the Tur writes, Kol ches yimei Chanukah gomrim halo. This is actually very interesting. All 8 days of Chanukah, we say a complete halo. Remember again, we only say a complete halo on during times where there's a complete salvation. A complete salvation. So for 8 days of Chanukah, we go ahead and we say complete Hallel. And he goes, why is that? So the Bach and the Beis Yosef, two commentaries on the Torah, both kind of comment in the same way. If you look at number 10, so the Bach writes, Kol Shmores Mei Chanukah Gomri Mahalel. Tamo, the reason is, Dibichol Yom Vayom Hanes Mischadish. Every single day, the miracle renews. So what the Bach seems to be saying is, every single day of Chanukah is almost its own miracle. Every single day of Chanukah, because again, I might have thought that if I'm saying Hallel for, let's say, the military victory, or I'm saying Hallel even for the miracle of the cruise of oil, how many days do I have to say Hallel for? One. I would have thought one. In other words, let me say it at the beginning. One time for the miracle, for the military miracle. One time even for the miracle of the cruise of oil. I don't need to say all 8 days. Let me say it once. The Bach says no. You have to say it. Well, Torah says we say all 8 days. Why? Because the b'chol yom v'yom hanes mischadesh. Every single day, the miracle renews. Now again, this actually loops back to this idea, you know, the most famous question by Chanukah. What's the most famous question by Chanukah? All right, which way do you light? That is true. What's the other most famous question of Chanukah? Why 8 days, right? This is the famous question of the Beis Yosef. If there was enough oil for one day, then the miracle really isn't for 8 days, it's only for 7 days. And the Beis Yosef, so much ink has been spilled over the ages to try to give answers to this. So again, along this same idea, for example, the Beis Yosef says, the Chashmonaim divided up that one cruse of oil into 8 parts. There wasn't enough even to last through the night. The miracle happened. The miracle was apparent each of the 8 days. What the Bach seems to be saying is, the Nes Mischadish Bechol Yom. The miracle renews itself every single day. Every single day of Chanukah, we've seen, often we look at Chanukah as a continuation of the miracle that occurred on the first day. The Bach says, no, that's not true. Every single day is its own miracle. Every single day the miracle intensifies. Every single day the miracle renews. The Beis Yosef in number 11 seems to say that same idea. Take a look, number 11, 3 lines down, middle of the line. Va'od tam acher, v'fi shahanis mischadish b'chol yom. The miracle renews each and every day. But what does that mean? That the miracle renews each and every day. It's the same miracle. It's the miracle of the cruse of oil. It's the same cruse you had on day number one. Whatever they did, they poured it all in at once. They divided it up into 8 parts. But each day should be an extension of the one before it. Yet that's not what the halacha says. The halacha says, Shebechot shefishach anis nischadish bechol yom. De bechol yom vayom anis nischadish. The miracle renews each and every day. What does this mean? So again, one more detail, then we're going to pull it all together. Take a look at number 12. There's another time where light is mentioned. V'atar ha'isha v'atelet ben, v'atira oso ki tofu, v'atitzpeneu shlosha yirachim. Yocheved gives birth to a little baby boy in the midst of oppressive and barbaric torture for the Jewish people in Egypt. And the Torah says something amazing. She gives birth to a son. Vatera oso kitov. What does that mean? She saw it was good. What's the problem? First of all, how do you know, right? You don't know if he's going to be good yet. That's true. But again, every parent loves their, normal parents love their newborn children. What does it mean she saw he was good? And if he wasn't good, she wasn't going to keep him. I mean, what does the phrase mean that she saw he was good? And so the Medrash says something amazing in number 13. Rabbanan Amri, Bisha'a shenolad nismale habayis ora. That's when Moshe Rabbeinu, when little baby Moshe, he wasn't born Moshe Rabbeinu, he was just born Moshe. He wasn't even born Moshe, you know, that wasn't his given name, that wasn't his birth name. That was the name that Basparo gave him, whatever his birth name was. That when little baby boy Moshe was born, Nismale Habayis Ora. The home was filled with light. Now get ready for this. Where does the Medrash get this from? Ksiv Hasam Vayar Elokim Es Ha'ar Kitov. God saw that the light was good. Which light does this refer to? Which light does that pasuk refer to? We just saw it before. The original light. The light of creation. The light that only shined down for 36 hours and was then removed. The pasuk says, Vayar Elokim Es Ha'ar Kitov, uksiv hacha, vateira oso kitov. the Torah uses the same exact verbiage. When God creates the original light of creation, that luminescent light of holiness, that was too great to be used in this world, that was removed from this world, the Torah says, Vayara Elokim Esaor Ki Tov, God saw the light was good, and here it says, Vatera Oso Ki Tov, his mother saw that he was good. Leads the Medrash to say that when Moshe Rabbeinu was born, the light filled the house. But the Zohar writes, I apologize, I forgot to put this on the sheet, on the page. The Zohar writes, do you know what kind of light, which light filled the home? The Zohar writes, it was the Or HaGonos. It was the light that was hidden away by HaKadosh Baruch Hu from day one. And I'm going to tell you something even more mind-blowing. Take a wild guess how long the home of Amram and Yocheved was illuminated for by this light.
36 hours.
Sure. 36 hours. 36 hours. Little baby Moshe is born. The light is illuminated. The home is illuminated with the original light of creation, the Or HaGonos, the light that was hidden away. And it was illuminated for a total of 36 hours. Corresponding ultimately again, as the Rokeach told us, to the 36 candles. What's going on over here? So let's understand, what does it mean that when Moshe Rabbeinu is born, that ultimately the home is filled with light? So on the simple understanding of it is that it's a foreshadow, it's a metaphoric foreshadow to the light that Moshe Rabbeinu is going to bring to this world. Moshe Rabbeinu is going to accomplish much. Moshe Rabbeinu is going to illuminate our eyes through the giving of the Torah, through emancipation, through so many different things. But there's something else. There was an incredible event which preceded the birth of Moshe Rabbeinu. Take a look at number 14. The Gemara in Meseches Sota says something amazing. Vayelech ish lebeit mi beis Levi. So the Torah, this is going a little bit backwards, before Moshe Rabbeinu was born. So the Torah says, Vayelech ish mi beis Levi, a man from the tribe of Levi, went and married a woman from the tribe of Levi as well. Who is the Torah referring to in this particular verse? It's referring to Moshe Rabbeinu's parents, Amram and Yocheved. So the Gemara asks, Leheichan halach, what does it mean he went? What does it mean he went? He went and he married her. Where did he go? Amar Rav Yehuda bar Zavina, Shahalach ba'atzas bito. He went, he followed, he walked, he followed the counsel of his daughter. And of course, the Talmud here records the dramatic story. Tana, Amram gadol hadoraya. Amram, the father of Moshe Rabbeinu, was the gadol hador. He was the leader of the generation. Kevan shera. Or Kevin Sha'amar Paro, Harasha Kalabin Hayilot Hayorat Ashlichu, Amar, Leshav Anu Amelim. When Paro came out with his decree and Paro said, every Jewish baby boy should be thrown into the Nile. So Amram said, what is the point of building families if at the end of the day the Pharaoh is just going to throw our children into the Nile? So what did he do? Amad Vigiresh Ishto. Amram and Yocheved were already married. We know that because, again, Miriam and Aaron were already born before the decree. But after he heard about the decree, Amram makes a decision, we're getting divorced. We're separating. What's the point of living together? What's the point of establishing a family if the Pharaoh is just going to chas v'shalom kill our children? Now, when Amram does this, amdu kulon v'girshu es nishosehen. Now, when the Gadol Hador did it, so one could imagine what happened. Everyone else followed suit. Everyone else followed suit. If that's the Gadol Hador is doing, that's what we're going to do as well. Amar lo bito, Miriam comes over to her father and she says, Abba, kasha gzeirascha yoser mishal paro. Father, your decree is even worse than the Pharaoh's. She paro lo gazer al azcharim, v'ata gazarta al azcharim al kevos. Pharaoh only decreed on the boys, but your decree de facto decrees upon the boys and the girls. Paro lo gazer al ba'olam azeh. Father, Pharaoh's decree only impacts us in this world. Your decree, what you've done, has an impact in this world and the next. Pharaoh's decree, maybe it will be upheld, maybe it won't be upheld. But you, Father, are righteous. Certainly your decree will be upheld. So Amram takes the words of his daughter to heart. Amad v'hichzir es ishto. He goes back. He remarries Yocheved. Amdu kulan v'hichzir es nishosein. All of them go back and marry their wives as well. Now, there's more to this Gemara. There's more to this Gemara because it says, Vayelech ish mi beis Levi, Vayikach es bas Levi. The Torah calls Yocheved a Bas Levi. Bas Levi makes her sound like a young woman. Yocheved was not a young woman. So Chazal explained that her body experienced changes that made her young, that made her capable once again of bearing children. But what the Gemara is talking about over here is something dramatically amazing. The ability and the power for people to renew. The ability and the power for people to start over again. You see, what happens over here is that Amram goes out and says to Yocheved, let's give this another try. I understand we're afraid. I understand there are all these uncertainties. We had a life together, right? We had children together. I brought that to a close. Now my daughter is giving me good mussar. There is sometimes wisdom, even in younger people. Most of the time not. But sometimes there's even wisdom in younger people. Amram was a wise enough man that he knew that his daughter was spot on. He knew that his daughter was correct. And what happens? He renews his marriage. He renews his life. He renews his home. And what happens? What's the product of that renewal? The product of that renewal is the birth of Moshe, Vatira Oso Kitov, Bishaash Shenolad Nismale Habayis Ora. When Moshe Rabbeinu is born, the light of creation fills the home. Why? Because Amram and Yocheved decided to create anew. Because Amram and Yocheved decided to build again. Remember that light is the original light of creation. What does that light represent? It's important to understand. That light is not just the light of luminescent holiness. That light was the first act of creation. It was the first building block. It was the first thing that the Ribono Shel created. Remember, the Torah just says before, I didn't put it on the sheet, I apologize. Va'aretz ha'isa sohu vavo. There's nothing. There's nothing in the world. So what's the first thing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates? Va'yomer Elokim yehi'ar. That is the first act of creation. So what happens? The moment that Amram and Yocheved choose to create a new world for themselves, and that little baby, which is the manifestation of their desire to rebuild a life together, comes into this world, what is the home filled with? Not just light. Every child brings light into this world. What the home is filled with is that first light of creation. That first little bit of what HaKadosh Baruch Hu created, that first perfect light. That beautiful luminescent light that represents the ability to build something from tohu vavohu. That even if you are surrounded by a void, even if you are surrounded by things that are astonishingly dark, like HaKadosh Baruch Hu was, Vayomer Elokim Yehi'or, Vayehi'or. That light, that first light, represents the ability to renew, represents the ability to rebuild, represents the ability that no matter how intense and overwhelming the darkness of my life may be, if I summon up the courage to renew and rebuild, I can make something magnificent. I can make something dramatic. And when I go ahead and engage in those efforts, HaKadosh Baruch Hu ultimately blankets me with that original light, with that aura of the Yom Rishon. That's what's happening to Amram and Yocheved. And now again, if we go back, we begin to understand all of the pieces and can begin to fit them in just a little bit more. This is what the Rokeach is saying. What are the Neros Chanukah? The Rokeach told us that the Neros Chanukah, the 36 candles, correspond to what the Yerushalmi told us, are the 36 hours, ultimately, of the 36 hours that the original light shone upon this world. Those 36 candles, so what does this represent for us? That original light was the first building block of creation. Was the first thing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created out of nothingness. Out of that which was astonishingly empty. Out of that which was ridiculously dark. And says the Rokeach, herein lies the power of Chanukah. Do you want to know what the avodah of Chanukah is? What the message of Chanukah is? Chanukah offers us the ability to renew. Chanukah offers us the ability to remake, to reconstruct, to rebuild our world, to rebuild ourselves. You see, sometimes we think, and even if we say we don't think it, we do think it. This is who I am. This is what I am. These are my personality traits, like love it or leave it. You know, this is it. You only have a time, you only have the right to say love it or leave it at one time in life. And that's when you die. When you die, okay, you could say, this is who I was, that's it. Every moment that you breathe, change is possible. Not only is change possible, change is an obligation. We have an obligation to evolve. We have an obligation to elevate. We have an obligation to refine ourselves each and every day. But sometimes you think to ourselves, come on, that's not possible. This is who I am. And I've been this way for 20, 30, 40, 60, 70 years, whatever amount of time it may be. And it's true. The longer we've been a certain way, the more difficult change becomes. But change is never impossible. Because what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu do? The Ribbono Shel Olam says, I changed. God himself didn't change, but I changed the universe. I took a universe that was tohu vavohu. I took a universe that was void of everything. I took a universe that had nothing. I took a universe that was overshadowed and overpowered by darkness. And you know what I said? I did one thing. Vayomer Elokim, yehi or. The first thing I did is I decided that I am not going to live in a world of darkness, God says. I will not exist in a universe that is tohu vavohu. I will create light. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, I created the most magnificent light. And I want to tell you what I did. I took it out of the world. Because humanity doesn't always know how to handle that light. Humanity doesn't always know how to take care of that light. Humanity doesn't always know how to properly utilize light. But Klal Yisrael, I have beautiful news for you. I'm giving you that light. For 8 days, for 36 candles, every single time you light your menorah, that's not ordinary fire. That's not regular flames. Those flames are the light of original creation. Those flames, that fire, is the Or Hagonos, is the light that was hidden away. That was the light that shone down upon the earth for the first 36 hours of day number one. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu took it away. And so when we light the Neros, Chanukah, the Rokeach tells us that our job is to go ahead and to understand, I can change. I can evolve. I can be different. I don't have to be tethered to mediocrity. I don't have to accept my flaws and my shortcomings. I could work on them. I could refine them. I could dream. I could push myself. I can and I need to be better. We're all wonderful. We're all fantastic. We're all tzaddikim. We're all wonderful. Gedolia. Everybody's great. But as great as we are, we could always be better. As great as we are, we can always be holier. Unless you think that you cannot remake yourself, the Neros Chanukah give us access to that beautiful light. The light of creation, the first building block of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the light that dispelled the darkness even from the greatest tohu vavohu. And I'll show you something amazing. Take a look at number 15. In Mesechah Sofrim, so which is what we call one of the smaller Mesechtos. So here we have the text as we pretty much have it for Neros Chanukah today. Meaning, you ever wonder to yourself, you know, where does Ma'osur come from? Where does Haneros Halalu come from? So Ma'osur is a little bit later. Ma'osur actually is a magnificent tefillah, which each stanza represents different trials and tribulations of the Jewish people. Haneros Halalu, however, is from the Talmud. If you take a look at number 15, Ketzad Mevarchim. So again, here, the Gemara discusses the order of the brachos, the three brachos we make on the first night, only two brachos on the subsequent nights. But if you skip down about 1, 2, 3, 4 lines down, it's underlined. The Choshmonis Mi'achanukah Haneros Halalu Ha'elu Kodesh Ve'in Lanu Rishus Lihishtamish Bahem Ela Lirosan Bilvat. Which means what? We have no right to use it. So then I understand. Why can't I use the Neros Chanukah? Why can't I use it? Because we want to show that these candles are not utilitarian lights of illumination, but rather they are lights of obligation. They're mitzvah lights. They're mitzvah fires. They're mitzvah candles. If I were to use it, right, if I were to go ahead and just illuminate my dining room with it, so then again, it looks like a utilitarian light of illumination. I can't get benefit from it because at the end of the day, I want to show that it's a mitzvah. But that's not just what it says. It doesn't just say I can't use it. What else does it say? Lirosan bilvat. I can look at them. Okay, so it sounds like what it's saying is, I think the way most of us understand it is, I can't use it, but I can what? Do I have to look at them? No, it sounds like I can't look at them. But take a look at number 16, the Shev Yaakov. These are some of the commentaries on Halacha. The Shev Yaakov says, Hamitzvah nami lirosan. There is a mitzvah to stand and to look at the candles. You know, sometimes what ends up happening is we light Neros Chanukah, and then what? You know, at dinner time. You know, everybody leaves. There's a mitzvah to stay and to look at the menorah. There's a mitzvah to stay and to stare at the candles. Well, what are you supposed to do then? And the answer is stare. Stare. No, you don't have to make small talk. You don't have to go in and talk about how was it. You know, sometimes people are so ridiculously uncomfortable with silence. You know, the best part is, in my next life I'll be a social scientist. But you know, I was saying, you know, you go into an elevator. So it's an amazing thing. People do anything and everything to avoid eye contact. So Baruch Hashem for devices. Everybody can pretend like they're checking their email, even though nobody. People are so uncomfortable with silence. Silence is not just golden. Silence is the greatest gift. You know what Chanukah is? Chanukah is lighting your menorah. And if you can't stand there or sit there for the whole half hour, to spend at least a few moments just looking at the candles. Don't talk, don't think, just think. Just contemplate. But what am I supposed to think about? Right? So problem is, if you don't focus your mind, you're going to end up thinking about everything you have to do that evening. Right? You're going to end, so that's not what it is. Take a look at number 18. Take a look at number 17. The Chovas Yara says, Nirali, Deikra mitzvahu, Sheha madlik etzel hanira chatzi shah. Liroso sum, v'lismachman. The Chovas Yara says even stronger. One should stand. Stand doesn't literally mean that you could sit. But one should be by the menorah for 30 minutes. And what should you do by the menorah for 30 minutes? Liros osam? To go ahead and look at them? Look at them. Just look at the candles for 30 minutes. V'lismoach b'hem. And to celebrate over them. Really? 5 minutes. 7 minutes. 9 minutes. 30 minutes I'm standing there looking at the candles. And without what? Like, is there like a tefillah? Is there a prayer? Is there something I should learn? Something I should review? Something we should talk about? No. Just stand there, look at them, and rejoice in them. Now, if you notice, by the way, the Chavas Yara adds in something else. Not only is it enough to look at them, but I have to rejoice in them. What's the rejoicing? Take a look at number 18, and this will conclude. The Belzer Rebbe says something quite beautiful. He says, Sha'al yideha bata b'neiros Chanukah. Because when one looks at the Ner Chanukah, shotfim u'mezachachim es hanashama mikol pagam v'lechoch. Listen to this. When I look into the Neiros Chanukah, you know what that does? It cleanses the soul of all impurities and iniquities. All I need to do is look at the Neiros Chanukah, and it is a cleansing, cathartic experience. It removes all of the stains from my soul. It removes all of the misdeeds from my spiritual persona. Get ready for this. V'nepach ha'adam lebriya chadasha mamish. A person becomes a dramatically new being. I didn't do anything. But looking at the candles cleanses me, purifies me, makes me into a dramatically new Bria Chadash, a new person. Why? But now we understand it. Because those candles are not just any candles. That light is not just any light. That's the Or HaGonus. That's the light hidden away from the first day of creation. That's the purest light. That is the creative light. That's the light that reminds me I can make of myself whatever I want. I can build and rebuild myself no matter how many times I want. I don't have to settle for mediocrity. I don't have to settle for personality flaws. I don't have to settle for bad midos. I don't have to settle for shortcomings. I can fix those things. It's not easy. It takes an incredible amount of work, but sometimes we go through life thinking that change is impossible. Or, you know, nobody likes to say change is impossible. Instead, what most people say is change is improbable. It's possible, but it's improbable. It's probably not going. I want to keep my options open. Change is possible, but most probably it's not going to happen. Because this is who I am, this is what I am, and most probably this is who I will remain. And the Neiros Chanukah says, tell us, doesn't have to be that way. For the 36 candles, ultimately, you know, for 36 candles, yield for us 18 hours, because the candles only have to remain lit, each of them, again, for a half hour, right? So ultimately, again, those candles, when we see that light, that is the light of creation. That is the light that reminds us that we can make of ourselves what we want. That is the light which reminds us that I could create and recreate. Amram and Yocheved decided to recreate their lives together. And as a result, they filled their home with that original light. Over every single night of Chanukah, we kindle that menorah. We bring that light, that Or HaGonos, the light of Moshe Rabbeinu, the light of Amram and Yocheved's home. We bring that light into our home. That's the light we have. And says the Belzer Rebbe, the Chavos Yar, the Shev Yaakov, Maseches Sofrim. What's my job? What do I have to do during Neiros Chanukah? Just look at the light. Just look into the light. Just look into the light. Don't talk. Don't converse. Don't get busy with other things. Just look into the light. And when you look into the light, I'm reminded of one thing. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu could create something from nothing, I certainly could create something from something. Because Baruch Hashem, I'm not a nothing. Baruch Hashem, I'm wonderful, I'm beautiful, I'm fantastic, I'm great. I have so many redeeming qualities. All I need to do is shape myself a little bit more. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu could create beautiful light from Tohu Vavohu, then I could create even more beautiful light from light that already exists. This is my Hanukkah. Chazal couldn't put into words the true profundity of Hanukkah, because the truth is, we still can't put into words the true profundity of Hanukkah. The power of these days are immeasurable. The power of these days to truthfully defy verbal expression and defy complete human comprehension. But at least now we understand it a little bit better. Not fully, a little bit better. Just the tip of the iceberg. But this is the power of Hanukkah. So tonight, Emir Hashem, as we are privileged to stand before our menorah, as we're privileged, let's make sure to take advantage of this golden opportunity to look into the light of creation, to remind ourselves of our ability to be creators as well, to blanket our homes, ourselves, and our lives with that beautiful, original light of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to allow our homes to be filled with beautiful, ki tov, luminatory excitement, to recognize that we need not be defined by who we are or what we are. For each of us, like HaKadosh Baruch Hu, has the ability to build something beautiful, magnificent, and holy.